Is anything too difficult for the Lord? What's your answer? No. Okay, good. Do I need to share then? It wouldn't hurt, would it? Turn to the book of Zechariah, if you would, and we'll look at another one of these encouragements to faith. And this is really what they are, isn't it? And if you stop and think about it, it comes one generation, another, and another, and we just have this question all through the scripture. It's just almost like, couldn't we get it worked out the first time it was answered or asked of God's people? And, of course, the answer is that every generation has to rise. Each person has to prove. Each spirit has to be strengthened to lay hold of this and to confess this before God. We could spout this off by rote, but there comes a time when God puts us in that situation where we have to face it ourselves and then come up with the answer. This is what's happening now in the book of Zechariah here. Just a little background to what's going on. The people have come back, some of them, from their Babylonian captivity. One of the kings said, you guys go back. Whoever wants to go, let them go up. And the scripture says that whoever's spirit was stirred, do you remember that? They went back. And you get a bunch of stirred people going back. But they're coming back to a scene of utter destruction, and they have to start rebuilding from the ground up. And it's really hard, and it's really distressing, and really quite discouraging. And God sends the prophet Haggai and then the prophet Zechariah, just a 1-2 punch. And they start encouraging the people and prophesying to the people, and they rise, and they start putting their hands, their discouraged hands, back to the work. Now, that's enough of the background to start our chapter. Chapter 8 of Zechariah, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. Yes, with great wrath I am jealous for her. And thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with his staff in his hand because of age. And the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is too difficult in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, will it also be too difficult in my sight? Declares the Lord of hosts. We'll stop right there for a moment. And so you remember now that this is a slightly disheartened people. Or maybe they're tremendously disheartened people, and they're just being stirred back again to action and to work and to doing the Lord's will there in Jerusalem and in the environs. And about the future of Jerusalem and those environs, God has some promises to make. And you'll see in verse 3, he first promises that he will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Now, you'll say, no, wait. I thought that he was omnipresent and that he was everywhere and that wherever his people are, there he is. And what's the answer to that? The answer is, yes, that's true. I mean, you've got a prophet here who is saying, thus saith the Lord, and so God is there. But when he says this, I will return to Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, what does he mean? And I'll answer for you. He is speaking of the manifest presence of God. He is speaking of that sense of presence, his presence that is unmistakable. This is the sense when God's presence is so strong that things go right. This is the sense when a few examples. I've shared this recently. It came back to mind before the prayer meeting started this evening, and it still encourages me. Old roughened sailors coming in on sailing vessels into port. And there seems to be, this is a modern example in the 1900s, there seems to be a perimeter line around a revival center where the Spirit of God is really manifesting himself. and people are rejoicing in the Lord, and people are coming to Christ, and conversions are just like this. And all of a sudden, back to these sailors, they come into the port, and they cross this unseen line, and all of a sudden, they all fall on their faces and start repenting. No one has said a word to them. They just start crying out for mercy because they realize suddenly they're sinners. Now, what's that? It's the presence of God. The manifest presence of God. When people start showing up at 2 and 3 in the morning in mass at a church with no announced meetings, what have you got there? You've got the manifest presence of Christ drawing people in. And I take it that this is what he is saying. I will return to Zion. You remember when Moses said, don't lead us up unless you go with us. And the Lord said, I'll send an angel with you. I'll go and I'll give you the land, and you'll come out of this wilderness. And some lesser-minded people would say, that sounds good enough to me. But Moses says, no way. If you don't go with us, then we're not going, because there's one thing that makes us different from all the peoples on the face of the earth. It's the presence of God. We want the pillar of fire again. We want the pillar of cloud again. We want the Lord going before us. We want his leading. And this is what basically he's promising. I will return and I will dwell there. Now, I'd love to stay with that, but we must go on. There are effects. Effects because of this. Look at the rest of verse 3. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. This is the effect. Public opinion. What's the public opinion of the church right now? Sam's shaking his head. It's not that good. They just sort of cluck their tongues and feel sorry for us, don't they? Well, at the end of this chapter, you've got this promise. In those days, 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, and he will say, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now, that's different, isn't it? That's a whole, instead of disdaining and mocking and jeering, they're saying, please, let us go with you. It's obvious God is with you. And so the promise that is, the effect of the promise is that public opinion will shift radically. And they'll be saying, you know, if you want to find truth, you go to Jerusalem. If you want to find holiness, then you go to the mountain of the Lord of hosts. It's there because he is there. And the people that are affected by it. And public opinion is high again about the church. Verse 4 and verse 5. This is Zechariah chapter 8. Verse 4. You've got old men and old women sitting in the streets of Jerusalem. This isn't the welfare state here. This is the description of longevity. There has been such blessing upon the very life of God's people that you have people reaching a ripe, ripe, ripe old age. Instead of dying in their youth or dying in their prime or coming to the point of usefulness and then just being snuffed out like a candle. No, you've got old men and old women sitting in the streets because of age. And then verse 5, there's a picture of real peace, isn't it? In the streets, or the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in its streets. No fear. No marauding hosts going up and down our streets, tearing down our buildings any longer. No. No, it's been so blessed and so peaceful for so long that we can just send our... I used to go out there and Mom would say, come be home by 10. And it was a ripe old game of kick the can until it was time for bed. Would you do that with your kid now? Do you let your kid go out and just tell her, now, sweetie, come on back, you know, by bedtime? No. Because peace is taken from our land. But bring peace back into the land, and that there is no sense of fear. And it's just a picture here of tranquility and peace and prosperity. Verse 4 and verse 5. Now, Okay. We've mentioned a couple of times our own society and the days in which we live. What say ye? Is all this possible still? In a way, the little definition of this church is we are engaged in praying for such days. And we have lived to see, instead of the fulfillment of the hope, we have lived to see things go from bad to worse and worse to worser. Is that a good word? Worse still. All right. So to you, the question will come. And to me, the question will come. Is it possible? Is God able to do this in our circumstances, in our surroundings, with our given set of details by which we live, the people in charge, the weakness of our congregations, plural? Is the Lord able to work in such a situation as that? What do you say? Is it too difficult? Someone said no. What would Walter, is that black commentary guy? What did Walter Williams say? Go to the head of the class. Professor. Now, would you note to whom this is addressed? Will it be too difficult in the sight of the remnant? This is a question to a group. It's not a question to Abraham. It's not a question to Isaac or Jacob. It's not something that one man is wrestling with. It's a question put to the church. Have we had one of these yet? We've had a question put to shepherds, but typically it's to one man, one woman. The Lord will come and say, is anything too difficult? He said that to Zacharias. But now he speaks to the entire group of them. Now, you know how things go in groupthink, don't you? The attitude of the group starts to become your attitude. The opinion of the majority starts to affect you and how you think, or at least it colors your thinking. And so you've got a bunch of people here, perhaps, and they are saying, I just don't know. I don't know if it's possible. I don't know if it's redeemable any longer. I mean, Greece was bad enough, but now here comes Rome. And I just don't know. I don't know. It's not just the group, though. This is the spiritual group. How do you know that? It says to the remnant. If it is too difficult in the sight of the remnant of this people. Now, typically that is a term for the spiritual ones within the entire body, the corpus. Now, this remnant, these are the ones that have returned. We've already said that their spirits were stirred. Ah, good. We get to go back. And so they went back. It's not an easy thing to do. They went back. They saw the destruction. They got to work. They rolled their sleeves up, started laying brick and putting up stones and getting rubble out of the way and getting after. It's encouraging to read the book of Nehemiah. Read that. These are the ones that their spirits are stirred. They are the survivors. And already they have tasted the first part of the promise. They've been through it. Because the Lord, first thing he said is, I'll bring you back. And there they are. And so the first part of the promise has been fulfilled. Here they are. They have possession of the land. God has raised up help. They've had resistance, but he's raised up help in the face of the resistance to put down the resistance. They've had more help. They've had prophets stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. And they found their hearts stirred again. Oh, and so they got to working. And now the Lord comes with this tremendous promise and says, now look, yeah, you're going to build a wall and you're going to build the city and you're going to rebuild the temple, but this is what it means. I'm going to come. I'm going to inhabit this place. I'm going to so bless you that you will once again be called the city of truth and the holy mountain. If you've got the spiritual people sitting there and just saying, I don't know. Do you see the difficulty? And that's one thing if the backsliders just say, let's just kind of mingle with the nations and might as well make the best of a bad situation. But if those that are strong, or at least the strong guest in spirit, are depressed, then you've got a real challenge. That means that not only do you have to rise above your own depression, you've got to rise above the depression of the group. Is that right? Have you ever tried to do that? Sure you have. Every day you try to do it. You go to work, you try to do it, right? But the Lord says, now if it's too difficult in the sight of the remnant in those days, and he just puts this in a rhetorical way, will it be too difficult in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts, and leaves it there. It's hanging, right? And we have to answer the question. What is the answer to the question? Will it be too difficult in God's sight? Now he's saying, put yourself in my shoes and look at things from my perspective. Will it be too hard? And those who know their Lord, their God, will say, nothing is too difficult for thee. All things are possible. Anything is possible. Now, that sets the stage for verse 7 and verse 8. This is the continuation of the promise. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am going to save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. These are the rest of them that were scattered to the remote parts of the earth. They had been like a flock of quail when Nebuchadnezzar came in, just like every which way. And he says, I'm going to whistle for them, and they're going to come back. And I will bring them back, verse 8, and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem, and they will be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. This is one of these things that you and I have to work over. And by that I mean mull over in our spirits. We have to ask ourselves these rhetorical questions. We have to face them. We have to look at our surroundings and our grim circumstances that have less than promising prospects and just say, you know, God has always brought life out of death. He's always brought life out of barrenness. He has visited his people, and the reason they call it revival is because the body was about to breathe its last breath, and he breathes the breath of life into it and raises it back up, just sort of like Jairus' daughter. It's God's way, isn't it? And all we have to do is just say, Lord, with thee, nothing is impossible. So we mull these things over. We face the question. Ask yourself the question. And you can rebuke yourself, you know that? You can stand outside of yourself and say, self, why art thou cast down, O my soul? The psalmist did this all the time. Why art thou despondent? Hope thou in God, I shall yet praise him. We can say, trust thou in God, he will yet act. If he is glorified in his people, if it's his church that is his crowning glory, like we heard Jeff talk about on Sunday, if these things are so, and he desires to receive the glory, then he will do exactly what he has said here in the book of Zechariah. And then all we have to do again is say, well, Lord, nothing is too difficult for thee. All right, let's pray.